This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
So this is officially my last sermon here at St. David's, and I'm glad to do it here at this 11:15 with you all. The last few weeks at home have been dedicated to packing up for my impending move to Rhode Island. And of the few possessions that we have, books make up the greatest and the heaviest part of them. Charles and I have calculated that between us, we have about 2,000 plus books. Even using the KonMari method, we have only been able to let go of, wait for it, one book. And that was only because we had two copies of the same book. Of course, sorting through books can send me down a rabbit hole as I start to flip through those books that I haven't read in a while or that I've never read, and I find myself 2 hours later reading something that should have been packed ages ago. One such rabbit hole that I found myself down in recently was Robert Alter's masterful translation of the Hebrew Bible. If you haven't read that version, I strongly encourage you to do it. He just tells the biblical stories just wonderfully. Specifically, I was engrossed in the book of Numbers and Israel's wandering in the wilderness. And this is, in this book, this is where the pattern of 40, which is so ingrained in our spiritual observances, begins. As you know, the 40 days of Lent aren't simply a random number. These 40 days mirror the 40 days that Jesus spent out in the wilderness, which in turn mirrors the 40 years that Israel spent wandering in the desert after the exodus from Egypt. So the number 40 is intentional, but also the location is intentional. During these 40 days, it matters that we go into the wilderness, because wilderness reveals our focus. We always bring something into the wilderness. We always bring some kind of expectation or longing, some kind of hope or fear. We always bring some baggage. And wilderness is where our focus, our priorities get revealed. In the wilderness, we're humbled. We're vulnerable. And we have nowhere and nothing to hide. That's when our expectations and our longings, our hopes and our fears rise to the surface. The question during Lent is how we allow our wilderness to redirect and shape our focus, because our faith always follows our focus. So I'm going to take you back down to the Numbers rabbit hole, even though it's not in the lectionary, but bear with me. Israel's wanderings are described in the book of Numbers. Numbers begins when the people of Israel have been camped at Mount Sinai for about a year. By this point, they've already received the Ten Commandments. They've built a portable tabernacle for God's presence in their midst. They've received a litany of laws, rituals, and sacrifices that instruct them in their love of God and love of neighbor. That's where the book of Numbers begins. Then God says, "Let's go to the Promised Land." And it takes another 10 chapters before they actually do move, because they have to count the people with a census. They have to arrange the tribes for the journey. They have to receive a new set of rituals and laws about priests and the tabernacle. The opening chapters are filled with lots of names and rituals and numbers, hence the name of the book, and it's eerily similar to my own upcoming move. And the moment they begin, all kinds of conflicts start to rise to the surface, because the wilderness reveals their focus. Their expectations and longings, their hopes and fears all rise to the surface for the Israelites. They want better food. They want a better leader. They fear the inhabitants of the Promised Land, and it's a mess with revolts and insurrections. At one point, they even demand a return to Egypt, the land of their slavery. They are so off the charts bad that God sentences them to 40 years in the wilderness so an entire generation can die off. Because the generation following Moses in the wilderness is focused on following anything and everything except the God who is in their midst. Then something surprising happens. In the middle of that huge mess, right after they've been sentenced to 40 years in the wilderness, God has a conversation with Moses. You'd think it was going to be a really important conversation, but it's a conversation about clothing. The Lord says to Moses, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. That's it. That is the conversation that's going down in the wilderness. These people need shelter, they need food, and they need protection, and God gives them fashion advice. It's completely impractical, entirely crazy, until we hear the reason. God says, you will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord that you may follow them and not be seduced by chasing after the desires of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Even in the desert, especially in the desert, their faith follows their focus. At the lowest point of the story where things couldn't get any worse, God responds by giving them a simple object to focus on. The movement of the tassels would draw back their wandering eyes to God. Or as Marie Kondo says, the tassels will spark joy in those wearing them by reminding them of God. And it sounds too good to be true, right? But remember, at this point of the story, God already tried everything else. They've witnessed signs and wonders during the plagues on Egypt. God presented God's self as a smoldering presence on Mount Sinai with lightning and thunder. And God led them as a pillar of cloud by day and as a pillar of fire by night. Water was provided from a rock and manna fell from heaven. But the Israelites still lacked proper focus. They didn't need more miracles. They didn't need more signs and wonders. They simply needed a reminder, something daily in front of their eyes. And God says, try this. Use tassels. Because our faith always follows our focus. Our invitation during Lent is learning again to find our focus. Most of us don't need great signs or miracles to strengthen our faith. Most of us simply need a reminder, something daily in front of our eyes to draw us back and focus our life to God. That's what our Lenten journey is about. It's about just one thing, our life with God. And I love the psalm that says, one thing I ask of the Lord, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in God's presence all the days of my life, to behold the fair beauty of the Lord. When we're laser focused on a life with God, then our faith and everything else falls into place. In today's gospel, the question facing Jesus is how to live with God's mission. He's on a journey. He's marching to a showdown in Jerusalem, going straight to the heart of his adversaries. By this time, Jesus has already healed the sick and cast out demons. He's cleansed lepers and raised the dead. He's already proclaimed good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind. Everyone knows that Jesus is on a mission. It's easy to see. The only question is, where will this prophetic and powerful figure find his focus? Is he building a movement to take over the temple? Will he use his power to defeat the armies of Rome? He has so much potential, it's easy to see, but what's Jesus going to do? Where will he find its focused? We hear, at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away, Herod is trying to kill you." Now, on the surface, these Pharisees are acting kind of as though they're his friend, but their concern for Jesus may actually be something like a veiled challenge to force his hand. And he accepts. He uses their challenge to clarify his mission with two simple images, a fox and a hen. He knows Herod, the fox, is out to get him, but Jesus can't turn his focus on Herod. Jesus' mission, Jesus' focus, is about protecting and rescuing as many people as he possibly can. He'll even sacrifice his own life, like a mother hen. He doesn't need to perform more signs or wonders to prove that he's on God's mission. He simply needs to focus on where God is calling him in the end. He simply needs a daily reminder in front of his eyes, a fox and a hen. It's that simple. Because when we're focused on our life with God, then our faith and everything else falls into place. Our faith always follows our focus. Also in Philippians today, Paul is writing to a small gathering of Christians about their life and community. For them, the question is how to continue their progress and joy in faith. How does a community of people following Jesus actually hold true and stand firm in Christian faith? Where do they find their focus when the object of their focus is not physically present to them? And Paul says it as simply as this. Observe those who live according to the example you have in us. We're supposed to use each other as models and patterns for Christian faith. Now, anyone who's ever been part of a church knows Paul's advice not only sounds too simple, but maybe even impractical or entirely crazy, because we're just as messed up as everybody else is. But still, Paul says that's how we stand firm and find our focus as a church. You see, we need each other to see what sacrificial love looks like in action. We need each other to see what it looks like when love, not power and control, is the source and meaning of human life. Because without it, things like the mosque massacre in Christchurch, New Zealand, sit at our doorsteps. We need each other to model Christian faith, and we won't find this kind of community anywhere else. Of all the gifts that I've discerned amongst you all during my time here at St. David's, it is that focus of mission and commitment to coming together and living a life in Christ that will always be a benchmark for my future ministry. I've always maintained that from a social anthropology perspective, faith communities should always be a source of wonder to all of us. Can you think of another group that organizes voluntarily together, sometimes at the crack of dawn, to spend time singing and praising and wondering? And throw in a meal and it's heaven. There's something primal and present and transcendent happening all at the same time. And St. David's has that in spades. A focus on a life with God, relationship with each other. That's what it's all about. So thank you, St. David's, for the joyful and thoughtful ways that you have welcomed me and Charles into your community. Thank you for the many and individual ways that you remind me of the good that we can do as the body of Christ, living in a broken world with a focus on God. I will miss each of you. I love you. May God continue to bless you. And may God continue to bless St. David's Episcopal Church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.